Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're continuing in a series that we have been doing over the past several weeks on the nature of the gospel and specifically what salvation does for sinners. What salvation does for sinners. And I'm going to get in over the next few sessions related to what I'm calling the crossless gospel and what Paul called as the enemies of the cross. The enemies of the cross, that in his day there were those that were preaching about the death of Jesus, but not in the same fashion and not in the same way as the Scriptures. They were those who rejected the whole idea and concept of the cross. And we want to look at these three verses here in Philippians chapter 3 and begin to develop what the New Testament has to say. Specifically, the Apostle Paul has to say about the cross and its necessity. Let's begin reading in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are indeed the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Now get this, who mind earthly things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you this morning for the testimony of your word and that you've not left us here to wander about not knowing whereof we are to believe, not knowing where we are going. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed unto us your precious word that tells of salvation in Jesus Christ, that tells of a home in heaven, that tells us of the coming of the Lord in the future. And we just pray, dear Father, that we would allow your word to speak to our hearts. May these not be the words of man's wisdom that are shared this morning, but rather the words of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Paul arrived on the shores of Europe, he came to the city of Philippi, and he was already, by that time, a seasoned veteran of foreign spiritual wars. You've heard of veterans of foreign wars. Well, Paul was a veteran of foreign spiritual wars. He had been through a great deal by this time. He had already planted church after church in Galatia. He had seen how quickly Satan could mount a counterattack. He had seen firsthand what happened in Antioch when he was persecuted and then much dissension was created by Judaizers. We're told about that in Acts chapters 13, 14, and 15. He had been to Jerusalem to challenge those in the church who wished to Judaize the Gentile believers. He had probably already written his Galatian epistle at this particular time that went to go out and preach against the error of Judaism, which said, this salvation that Paul's preaching, that's not complete. You must follow the law in order to be a believer. You cannot be a believer unless you're following every part and aspect of the law. Then you know that you're saved. Paul said, that's error. That's blasphemy. Because salvation is through Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. Vicariously, I have one, the Son of God, who kept every jot and tittle of the law. There was absolutely no way that anyone on this earth, man, woman, or child, that could keep the law. And the Bible says if you offend in one point, you've offended in all. That's how God views it. You say, well, I do pretty good. I hit a majority of them. That's not good enough. The Bible says if you offend in one, you've offended in all of them. You violated the entire law. So if God requires perfection in heaven, how do I receive that? I receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeper. In Him I find salvation, and through Him I have a home in heaven. Whenever I come to the presence of God, it won't be on the merits of Todd Brainerd. It will be on the merits of another, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's all I have to claim. That's all I have to claim. I can't go back and say, Lord, I really did a good job keeping your law. And I did a good job giving, you know, helping the poor and doing all the things that you said to do. That will not be sufficient to live in heaven. And there are people all over this world on this very day that think, if I can just do one more religious thing, if I can just be kind to one more person, then I'll have heaven. That's not how heaven is attained. Heaven is attained through Jesus Christ and His merits alone. Nothing else, nothing added. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was a prisoner awaiting trial in Rome. The purpose of this letter was to thank his friends for their financial help. He also asked some of them to put aside their quarrels. He had found out that there were some quarrels that were going on in the church at Philippi. We have a tendency to think, you know, Philippi, that has something to do with people who were rejoicing in the Lord, because Paul had so much to say about rejoicing in the Lord, but they had quarrels going on. And Paul was saying what the Lord had taught, about your joy ought to be full. You ought not to be quarreling one with another, but there ought to be the joy of the Lord in your heart toward each other. And so he dealt with that. It seems that when he wrote, he was expecting his case to come up before the tribunal to which he had appealed. Perhaps this time his confinement was much stricter than his confinement before, but it did not hamper Paul and his ability to be able to write letters. He was able to continue to send those out. It did not take Paul long to realize that wherever he went, he would have to warn his new converts about false teachers, about false brethren. So when he came to Philippi, he gave them the warning. He was quite sure that many false brethren would follow him there. For everywhere that he had gone, they had dogged his steps. They had been right there behind him because they so despised the message of the gospel. They'd followed close by, confusing the issues, teaching error, upsetting the saints, and causing divisions wherever they went. At issue, what was the problem? Why did they despise the message that Paul preached? It was the message of the cross. It was the message of the cross. Let me read verses 17 through 19 again. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of what? The cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're self-absorbed in this world and in worldly things, and so they are of necessity enemies of the cross. Now, they are not enemies of the boards that were nailed together, and that makes a cross, and they were enemies of that. No, it was the whole concept and idea of the truth of the cross. You know, there's not very many substitute words that is used in the Bible for the cross. You see the words crucified, you see the words cross, but more often than not, you have reference to the cross. It doesn't speak of his death in nice terms. It tells us how he died. He did not die on a gallows. He did not die with a guillotine or with a spear. He died through the instrumentation of the Romans' form of death, and that was what? The cross. Now, there's a stigma. There's a stigma, folks, on the message of the cross. Now, I want to show you some things this morning. The cross has been the target for centuries of those who despise its teaching, its truth. Sir Robert Anderson wrote this in 1906, "The preaching of the cross is the great truth that grace depends upon. Not the death of Christ merely, but the cross of His death." False teachers love to substitute other words or objects for the cross. I find that to be very stirring in my own thinking here, because today the majority, and I say that with all kinds of facts and things that I could back it up with, but the majority of people today are preaching a crossless gospel. Let me share with you what happened recently. This was sent to me by a pastor who was visiting a church in California. And he said this, how could, let me just read this to you. The pastor said that he had reported 4,000 professions of faith in 5 years of ministry. This is what he was telling his church. But the church has 98 people in it. There are interesting professions, to say the least. There was a missionary that wrote this, that reported 700 professions of faith and 25 baptisms, talking about the numbers game, how many people that they were having. One evangelist commented, how could anyone even pen these words without asking yourself if there's something wrong with this picture? I seem to remember 3,000 saved at Pentecost and 3,000 baptized. The most refreshing missionary that I have heard in a long time gave his update to our church recently. He has been in Poland for 14 years and to date only knows of 5 people who have been saved under his ministry. Just like Pentecost, he only counts the ones who have been saved, baptized, and are faithful in church. He doesn't count any of the other ones. Most of our 1, 2, 3 pray after me fellows would have dropped this support a long time ago, this missionary in Poland. Myself, I would drop the guy with 738 and 25 baptized and shift the support to the fellow in Poland. That's what the email said. There'll be a lot of people upset with what I just read there. I received another one, I didn't bring it with me, about a man who invited this preacher in California on visitation. And they went up to a door, and there was a mother that came to the door and had one of those glass doors, and she was holding her baby who was crying. And immediately the man, not even sensing the whole situation, he goes into this quick spiel about trusting Jesus Christ. And the baby was crying, she was bouncing him on her hip. And then the man, after he said his spiel, he said, would you open your door, please? And she said, excuse me? Would you open your door, please? I won't hurt you. I just want to hold your hand. So she opened her door and she stuck her hand out as she was holding, she put the baby off to the side, put her hand through the door, and he said, dear Lord Jesus, save this woman in her sin. Save her for Jesus' sake. And then he said, hallelujah! Another child of God in heaven. He handed her some material, and he turned around and walked away. And the pastor said he was walking, he was writing her down, getting the address and all that information so he could turn it in. The pastor that stood there and watched all this said, I was appalled. This woman was no more paying attention to anything that we said because she was distracted by her crying baby. We should have turned around and come back later, where we could have been able to explain and talk to her and share. But instead, this man pushed her to stick her hand outside the door, listen to his prayer for her. She didn't pray. She didn't say a word. She just stood there while he held her, and he prayed for her to be saved. He said, hallelujah, another soul for the kingdom. Now, is that really the gospel? Is that what the gospel was intended to do? Is that how we're to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? To treat it like it's some kind of a hocus pocus? If I say just the right words and incantation, we'll have people say, by the way, I don't see in the scripture where it says people are supposed to pray. It says to cry out to God. Just like that sinner on the side, oh God, be merciful unto me. That's not praying. That's a cry for help. And by the way, you holding somebody's hand will never save them. And your prayer for them will never save them. That's foreign to the Bible. If that were the case, Philip, whenever he came up to the chariot, whenever God brought him there into the wilderness, and that Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there reading in Isaiah, he said, close your Bible and hold my hand. I want to pray for you to be saved. Did he do that? No. He took him where he was in the Scripture and he began to explain to him the Word of God. Because you see, folks, God's the one who saves sinners. We don't save sinners. We point people to the Savior. Now, synonyms are few in the Scripture when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ. A change of words related to the cross often waters down the truth of its need and of its power. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness, the Bible says. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Why is that foolishness? Doesn't say that the preaching of the death of Christ is foolishness to them. It says the preaching of the what? The cross. I think it's important for us to understand that. I'm going to share this with you. The whole fabric of apostate churchianity today accepts the death of Christ. Did you know that? They're enamored with the death of Christ. Roman Catholicism celebrates something every week. It's known as what? Mass. What is that? It's a remembrance of the death of Christ. As a matter of fact, whenever they participate in communion, they believe that that wafer, when it's put on the tongue and digested, becomes the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And whenever they drink the wine, they believe it becomes the very blood. Literally, they are crucifying Him every time they do that. They're enamored with His what? His death. His death. But they've separated out His death from what? The cross. The Mormons do that as well. They believe in the martyrdom of Christ, that He was what is good and what is noble about mankind because He died on the cross. I'll even go so far as to say Islam. They believe that Jesus Christ is the great prophet because He was martyred. He died. They don't believe in the resurrection. They believe that He what? He died. They're enamored with His death, but they despise the cross. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that. This is religion. The Savior's death is owned as part of the world's philosophy. How great and wonderful must Jesus be who made such a great sacrifice? Right? It's noble. What greater love can another person have than they give their life for somebody else? We've been hearing about the group of 50 men that rotate in and out of the nuclear reactor over there, and several news reporters that I heard talked about the great sacrifice that they made. Most of them will probably die because of the radiation poisoning. That they are literally giving their lives for the Japanese people so that they can stop the radiation problem. People will support that. People are enamored with the death of Jesus Christ, but they despise His cross. As Paul says here, they're enemies of the cross. The whole concept and idea of the cross. And we're going to get into the understanding of the cross in just a few moments, but I want to show you where we are today. As a result of the acceptance of the death of Christ, God is made strangely enough to pander to man's pride and sense of self-importance. The doctrine of the death of Christ is separated from the cross, leaving human nature still standing proudly. All right? Humans of the best sort, of course, can accept the death of Christ, but not His cross. Now get this, the preaching of the cross puts the axe to the root of sin. That's what the cross did. The cross of Jesus Christ took the axe and it put it right at the root of sin. That is our wicked flesh. Our wicked flesh. That was crucified with Jesus Christ. And that truth of the flesh being crucified is what is despised by the world. It's what's despised by the world. That's why that religion has no problems. Religion has no problems with worldliness. They have no problems with listening to the worldly music. They have no problems with dressing like the world, acting like the world, cursing like the world. Some of the most faithful attenders to religious churches all across America have the most vilest, filthiest mouths. And yet they're believers. They're believers. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, the preaching of the cross puts the axe to the root of the tree, which is our sinful flesh. The death blow to human nature and human pride is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. It is not merely that Christ died, which, by the way, is the fact on which repentance and redemption depends, but that His death had been brought about in such a way and by such a means which manifest and prove not only the boundless love of God for man, but also the horrible and relentless enmity that man has for God. That's what was exposed at the cross. It's not the fact that we're just mere sinners, but that we are at enmity with God. We are active in our hatred of God. And mankind says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. We don't believe that about mankind. We don't believe that man is against God. We simply mean that man is misdirected. You can't educate the flesh out of your system. And that's the whole purpose of the public school movement. That's what they had in mind. That's what those early educators that came up with public education and humanism that went in that. The whole concept, we will educate the flesh out of them. If we just give them the right kind of education. By the way, they've been destroying in Chicago buildings that were built in the 1960s, the great movement. So if we can provide a good environment for people, we give them a home, give them a place to live, we help out, we subsidize their food, we subsidize their power bill, we take care, we just give them all of these things, they will be productive citizens. You know what they did to those buildings? Those buildings have been unoccupied for 15 years. They finally are blowing them up and destroying them because the people within 10 years had completely destroyed those buildings where they were not inhabitable. Even after the federal government went in there and put in steel doors in place of the wooden doors with locks, they put in steel doors so they could padlock the inside of the door so that people could be safe because the drug dealers were running rampant in all of those buildings. There were dozens of huge high-rise apartment complexes built in the south of Chicago. What a failure. Why? Because you can't educate sin out of people's hearts. You can't change their environment and make them better people. Man has a sin problem, and the cross deals with that. It's the only thing that deals with it. Now, let's move along. Christ's cross makes it possible for God through grace to save the guiltiest sinner. Amen? He can save the guiltiest sinner because of the cross work of Christ. But it also makes it impossible, even with God, that the worthiest and best of mankind can be saved apart from grace. That's such an important thought. You know, we can say, oh yes, Jesus died for sinners, and we immediately start having images of the sinner. Can I just kind of share what's probably going through your mind? Let's go over to Pensacola into the red light district. And you see the prostitute walking on the street corner. And you say, oh yes, Jesus Christ died for that sinner over there. Or maybe we walk down the street and see some drunk staggering out of a bar, falling down to the ground beside their vehicle, vomiting, alcohol poisoning, throwing up. We say, oh yes, Jesus died for them. But how about the person sitting in pews in our churches all across America with their Bible in their lap? Did Jesus die for them too? You see, the cross says that even God cannot save the worthiest and the best of mankind apart from the cross, apart from His grace. The well-to-do, the wealthiest, the nicest, they all have to come to Jesus Christ too and take their place beside the vomiting drunk and cry out to Him, O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And that aspect of the cross is despised by religion. It's despised by our world, our culture, and it's despised by religion. It's all right that Jesus died for those unworthy sinners, but how about the worthy ones? How about the really nice ones? How about the philanthropists? How about all of those that have given money by the billions to help their fellow man? Even they must take their place at the foot of the cross. There's no one that grows up in Grace Bible Church that goes to heaven just by the fact that they grew up in Grace Bible Church. Boys and girls, you will not go to heaven because your parents were Christians. You will not go to heaven because you were nice and kind and that you wore a uniform all of your school days and that you did all the right things and you sat up in chapel and you held your Bible right and you sang the hymns. That will not in one iota get you closer to heaven. It can't. It's not sufficient. You must come and you must kneel at the foot of the cross and identify with the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully. How about the Jews? Interesting people. The circumcision was the sign that they were joined with God before the cross, right? All the Jews were to be circumcised. After the cross, the Judaizers went to work and said, "Oh, you Christians, you must be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you're not a true believer." What was wrong with that? They were ignoring the cross. They were ignoring the cross. And the Jews were saying, Paul, you're preaching this message here, but we need to add on some things, keeping the law, being circumcised. Oh, if you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian. There are segments today of Christianity that say the same thing. What do you base that on? You don't know what the cross is all about. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now that verse is telling us here that they expected people who made professions of faith to be circumcised because they didn't like the offense of the cross. That's what Paul says here. That they did not, lest they should suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What does the cross guarantee? New creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, all things become new. Why? Because the flesh was crucified on the cross. But if you believe in a gospel that only identifies with His death and rejects the concept and truth of the cross, the flesh lives on for another day. That's the whole point. The gospel has been stripped of the cross. Before the cross, circumcision was the outward sign of covenant blessing, but after the cross, it became a token of apostasy. The cross either bestows grace or it bestows judgment. That's the only two things the cross can do. It either bestows grace to the sinner, crucifying Him with Christ, or judgment comes in the rejection of that cross. It has forever broken down the walls and left a whole world of guilty sinners naked and open before God. There's nothing you can hide behind. Put away your leaves, Adam and Eve. Makes no difference what covering you make. If you don't have the covering and atonement, that's what atonement is. It's the covering that satisfies God, and that covering is Jesus Christ alone. Now, the cross of Christ is the test of all mankind. It's the test. Man's philosophy, man's power, man's religion, man's self-determination, whatever you want to plug in there, accepts a Christ who died, but does not accept the cross of Christ upon which He died. Do not misunderstand me. I am not separating the death of Christ from the cross of Christ. That's what religion is doing. That's what culture is doing. They're trying to separate. Give me a Jesus who died in martyrdom. I'll take Him. But don't give me a Jesus who crucified my flesh upon that cross. Don't give me that Jesus. I want my flesh. I want this world. I want whatever it has to give. Don't talk to me about the cross. Talk to me about a sweet Jesus who died. I'm more than willing to accept that. by the way, to the exclusion of his resurrection as well. Strips away the power. I want to conclude by reading 1 Corinthians this morning. If you'll turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17. We'll read some verses together here. 1 Corinthians 1. This is the test. The test of the cross. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest what? What does it say there in the text? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, it says here that if the gospel is converted into man's wisdom, in other words, we apply reason to it. What's reasonable? What can I accept? I can accept a martyr. I can accept a martyr. That's what the human reason says. I can accept somebody that may have loved mankind so much that he's willing to give his life for that. I can accept that. But I'm not willing to accept one who came that my flesh and my sin was crucified on the cross. I can't accept that. That's not reasonable. That doesn't make any sense. That goes against wisdom of words. You know what, folks? I'm so thankful that the gospel doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me why God should love a sinner like me. It doesn't make sense to me that God should send His only begotten Son to die on a cross and shed His precious blood and rise bodily from the tomb 3 days later, that sinners might be saved, unworthy, wretched, wicked sinners. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense. But it does make believers in Christ. It does transform you, as we shared, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. It does give you a new disposition in place of the old. It takes away the old things and puts you in new things. That's the beauty of the gospel. Do you have to believe something that always makes sense? There's a lot of things in this world I don't understand. There are a lot of things to me that don't make sense. But I know one thing. I don't understand gravity. I don't know understand how it works. But if I go jump off the gymnasium, I'm going to be in a world of hurt. Right? It doesn't make sense. What is this invisible power that's there that whenever you let go of objects, they don't just float off into outer space. They come back to the earth. I would imagine that if I were to ask you to explain gravity, we would have 100 different answers this morning. We don't understand it. It's one of the things that God has created in His universe. But it has real consequences, does it not? And just because you may not understand why God should love us, and you don't understand why He should send His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree, does not mean that His gospel should be watered down and chipped away at to make it make sense. And that's what's happening today. In our churches today, the gospel is being watered down and the cross has been neatly removed, and we still have Jesus' death. But it's not a death of the flesh. And that's why, as we heard 3 weeks ago, a man can stand in a pulpit and he can talk about all the wickedness that he witnessed and said, "These were my brothers and sisters in Christ." Oh yes, they were still having sex with their girlfriends. They were still living in iniquity. They were still smoking pot. They were still doing things they ought not to do. But they were my brothers and sisters in Christ because they said so. That's a crossless Christianity. Because what was crucified on the cross, folks? It was Jesus Christ in flesh. And He bore my sin and He crucified my flesh with Him that I might be delivered from this body of flesh. Do I hear an amen? He didn't die on the cross so He could just change our status. Oh, wow, I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child of God, but I still live like the devil. I still smell like the devil. I still look like the devil. But praise God, I'm saved. That's not sufficient, folks. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not the gospel that Paul preached. When Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, folks, he had a transformation. He was on his way to kill Christians. When God was done, he was on his way to worship with Christians. What happened? What happened on that road? Was it a simple status change? Paul just came, well, you know what? I happen to be a Christian. I happen to be a Christian. I don't think I'll go kill those Christians. No, he had a change of heart that the gospel produced in his heart and life. And it took him from going this way to destroy Christians to taking him where he was worshiping with believers. It took a while for other people to say, you know, I don't know if I want to worship with him or not. He was killing Christians. That was part of the weight of his life. But you know what? God used him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to overcome that and be used of God. That's the gospel, folks. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into this a little bit deeper, because what's happened today is hucksters have taken over the gospel. They've taken over the gospel, and they're preaching something less. And anything less than the truth of this word is not the gospel. It's another gospel. And we're going to deal with that, Lord willing, in the near future. Father in heaven, the best way we've known how this morning, we've tried to share with these dear folks that the gospel is much deeper than the shallowness that we see today. The gospel is not just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. There is power manifested to transform us from the kingdom of Satan over into the kingdom of Christ. We are adopted. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our conduct is changed. Our direction is changed. Our disposition is changed. Everything about us is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are many gospels that are out there today that preach, if you just say this prayer with me, or if you just make this decision, or just choose to commit yourself to Jesus, and then you'll be on your way to heaven, and then there's no change of conduct, no change of direction, no change of life. That's an insufficient gospel. It's a crossless gospel. The cross has been stripped away because the cross was the death of flesh, the death of the sin nature. Father, I pray that you might help us to understand this truth this morning. If there be those here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to stop their religion. Stop their religious thinking. Stop their rationalism. And Father, may they just come to Christ and receive that free gift of righteousness through Him. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. We don't want our young people to walk out of these doors thinking that they're somehow going to go to heaven because they grew up in a Christian home and attended a Christian church and went to a Christian school or had Christian parents that taught them every day. Those things are wonderful, Father, but apart from salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ, they're just as lost. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction in hearts and draw souls unto yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.